song is in connection with the lesson this morning. I've been just stirred in my heart by the Word of God. As Hazel Fern told me, she says, you're going to be more stirred than anybody else. 2:18. You're going to be more stirred than anybody else. That's true because I've spent time with it. But I know the needs in our lives. And this is a prayer. I trust that you will pray it with me silently in your heart as you listen to this song. It's called Open My Eyes That I May See. It applies greatly to the lesson today in our Song of Solomon. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me. Spirit divine. That song in our heart, let's turn to the Song of Solomon. As we continue to look at our lesson in the banqueting house. Our lesson in the banqueting house. I want to recap a little before we start verse 8. I want to recap by letting you know that this banner of love over the banqueting house sets the theme for this entire experience that takes us all the way through the third chapter and the 11th verse. One of the things that the high points of verses 4 through 7 is the tender, loving care that Jesus wants to give us in our daily relationship with Him. His left hand is under our head, and His right hand embraces us. Remember this left hand under our head, that's the all-sufficient grace of God. It's there to sustain us. None of us are so strong, but what we need the left hand of Jesus under our head to hold us up, to keep us from falling, to sustain us. Then His right hand doth embrace us. He draws us to Himself and lets us know that we get our strength from Him. We get our tender loving care from Him. All of this is so wonderful. But one of the things the bride discovers is that she doesn't have the physical capacity to really appreciate and utilize all of this great love that Jesus has for her. So she prays. She says, stay me with flagons and comfort me with apples. Stay me with flagons, that's the Holy Spirit sustaining us. And the way he sustains us, he comforts us with the apples. The products or the provisions of Jesus' work on the cross, our regeneration, our redemption, our salvation, our justification, our sanctification. The Holy Spirit literally quickens our mortal bodies and comforts us and sustains us with us so that we do have capacity to really let the Lord minister to our lives. The bride also discovers something else about the love of God, is that it's a divine attribute. It doesn't need man meddling with it, touching, disturbing it, trying to educate it or improve on it one iota. She just says to the daughters of Jerusalem, hands off, do not stir nor disturb love till he pleases. With this lesson in mind, let's realize that Jesus Christ is instilling the unique lesson in our heart, and that's the fact that he's our first love. He's the preeminent one in our life. He's stressing this love, getting us ready for the main lesson in verses 10 through 13. But I want to summarize verses 4 through 7 by sharing 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. These verses summarize Song of Solomon 2, verses 4 through 7 in the most appropriate and mighty way. What lovesickness is, and what the sustaining and comforting work of the Holy Spirit will accomplish in our heart to give us the spiritual and the physical capacity to entertain Christ in our lives so that he can work. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 10. But as it is written, we are naturally lovesick. That's my paraphrase. This is the way it reads. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's what the lesson in the banqueting house is all about. The things that God hath prepared for us that love him. Specifically, the coming of Jesus for his bride. Listen to verse 10. But God hath sustained us and comforted us by his Spirit. He calls it here, revealing them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now let's move back over here to the Song of Solomon and start in with verses 8 through 17. I don't know just how far we'll get, but I'll let you know it's 5 minutes till 12 right now. So if you think my 30 minutes is up at 12 o'clock, think again. All right, Song of Solomon 2 now. We're still in the banqueting house. The great lesson lies just before us. I want to read verses 8 and 9. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. That first statement in verse 9 really belongs with the thought of verse 8. And I'm going to read it that way. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Take a breath. So the next stop. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. This is what we want to deal with now as we approach verse 10. I want you to notice again the bride's use of the word beloved. It's just full here. Even though there is a great need in the bride's life right here, that one great need that's been met is that she is no longer just addressing him as king. She never does again. Not that he isn't her king. She knows that, but she's moved into a deeper relationship. She's taken the place of sitting at Jesus' side conjointly with him. And so I want you to notice in verse 8, my beloved, verse 9, my beloved, verse 10, my beloved, verse 16, my beloved, in verse 17, my beloved, letting us know that she has really grown. She was not ready for the lesson of the banqueting house until she learned that Jesus was her beloved. He's the one that loves her and is working in her life. Do you realize and can you identify with this bride? Do you realize that Jesus is your beloved? He's doing a work in your heart. And one of the greatest works that he's done up to verse 8 is he's showing us how much he loves us and that we can have the capacity for all of the love and grace he wants to show us. The next thing she says is, behold, he cometh. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. I'm right off here. I want to emphasize to you, have you yet listened to recognize the voice of Jesus? Have you learned to recognize it? He does speak. He speaks just as certainly or even more so than I'm speaking to you. Do you realize that? Can you recognize the voice of Jesus? There are many voices to hear. Today, some of those voices are being disturbed quite a lot. The voice of Oral Roberts and the voice of Jim Baker and the voice of Jimmy Swaggart and a few of them, they're really being distressed quite a lot these days. But what about the voice of Jesus? And then there are other voices. There's the voice of your job, the voice of your home, and the voice of your companions and your mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and friends, the voice of money, the voice of responsibility. With all of this, can you detect the voice of Jesus? I've always been amazed when there's been a nursery full of crying babies, how that a mother can distinguish her baby's cry above all the others. She knows those, that voice. We need to know the voice of Jesus just that way. We know his sound. I want to ask you, do you know the voice of Jesus? Listen. As the Word of God describes the voice of Jesus to us in John 12, verses 28 through 30, listen to the voice of the Lord. This is Jesus talking to his Father. He's knowing he's going to die in just a few days, and this is his prayer. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And listen to the reaction now. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said it thundered. Is that the way you hear the voice of Jesus? It's just another noise amongst all the other noises. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. That last statement lets us know that there's a lesson here. Can we distinguish the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ amidst all the other sounds? Revelation 1:9, we don't need to turn to it. It says, he had a great voice as of a trumpet. We'll talk more about that a little later. Revelation 1:15, it says, his voice as the sound of many waters. And then in the Old Testament, we read that there's a still small voice that speaks to our heart. Then there's the voice of experience in our lives. Can you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then the most personal and the most easy to understand is in John 10:45. The sheep follow him for they know his voice. And here's the importance of it. And a stranger will they not follow, for they know not the voice of a stranger. You see, the bride heard his voice even though it was a long way off. You know why? Because she's the bride, that's why. She learns to hear the voice of the Lord. Have you learned to hear the voice of Jesus in your experiences, in your problems, in your good times? Is the voice of the Lord distinguishable there above all the clamor and the problems? Oh yes, the voice of the Lord is there. And specifically when it comes to the lesson of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we need to be able to discern the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is what he was saying, I'm coming, I'm coming, the voice of my beloved. And that's the reason she makes this next statement, behold, he cometh. She heard his voice and he says, I'm on my way. She sees him coming. She says, behold, he cometh. Behold, not only do we hear the voice, as we sang, opened my ears. But she sees him coming afar off. So she had her eyes opened as well. And with this lesson in mind, let's ask ourselves, do we really know and see that Jesus Christ is coming? Do we see it more than a doctrinal issue? Do we see it as that? Do we see it as very literal, very physical, very real that Jesus Christ is coming? The uniqueness of this coming here in Song of Solomon 2 is described for us in the New Testament. In Philippians 3:20, it's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his bride. Philippians 3:20 reads this way, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." If you have eyes to see, you know he's coming. How do we know he's coming? The Bible tells us so. His voice spoke to us and said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also, and I'm going to come and receive you to myself." Have you heard Jesus tell you that? Or have you just read that in John 14? There's a difference, you know. You can read it in John 14, and you can also read in Acts 1 that as you've seen him go, he's going to come again. Have you just read that, or have you heard Jesus tell you that? There's a great difference. And a great difference of the insight. The insight, the reaction of the overcomer in Philippians 3:14, Paul sets the pattern. He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He's saying, "I'm living for that day. I'm preparing. I'm making and ordering my life so that I can be ready for Jesus Christ when he comes for the high calling." The high calling of God is when Jesus Christ comes for his bride. This is the uniqueness of this coming here in Song of Solomon 2. And notice the manner of his coming in verse 8. He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. This is the manner of his coming. The mountains and the hills provide us with two pictures. The mountains and the hills represent the problems of this old world. And boy, the problems of this world are great. I don't see how he can handle it. Our world can't. Our world is, if we could find a getting off place, I think a lot of us would get off from this old world because it's in a real mess. There is no place in this world but where the problems of this world are great, but they don't deter Christ. You see, what Jesus Christ is coming for, he's coming for his bride. He's determined. He's on his way. And the mountains and the hills, the problems of this world, they don't bother him. The mountain, the hill speaks of our own problem. The issues in our life that are too big for us, and that's no problem to Jesus either. That's not going to deter him when he's coming. When he plans to come back again, realize this. Maybe your problems are discouraging you, but they're not going to keep Jesus Christ from coming. And so let's realize that as Jesus Christ can conquer those mountains and hills, he can deal with the problems in our lives. And as I said, the first statement in verse 9 really belongs to verse 8. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. That is, he's coming to me, and there is no valley, there is no rocky mountain, or anything that's going to get in his way that can hinder him from coming to me. That moves us into the next statement here in verse 9. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Listen to this closely. This is his revelation of himself to me. Will you personalize it with me? Will you do it right now? You don't have to say it aloud. But this is his revelation of himself to me. That's the way this has to come to your heart. We can't just learn facts. Song of Solomon is a lesson book on overcoming. And this is his way of revealing himself to me. The wall, the windows, and the lattice all speak of our human, limited capabilities to perceive the Lord's presence in our lives. Many times when issues and situations come in our heart, into our lives, into our experiences, we can't see that the Lord is there with us. He's standing there all the time. But the Lord is coming for a very specific reason here. He's coming to woo us to himself. That's what it's all about. He's wooing us to himself so that when he really does come, we'll want to go. That's the reason for verses 4 through 7. He wants us to just lose ourselves, just to relax in his big arms so that he can sustain us and keep us and give us all sufficient grace and the power and all that we need so that when he does come, there will be no hindrance there whatsoever. As I said, these walls, the windows and the lattice speak of our human limitation, and this is described for us in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 12. Listen to what it says. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, for now we see through a glass darkly, now I know in part. That describes the windows, the walls, and the lattice, our human limitation. We can't really see Christ with our physical eye. We know he's there, and he shows himself to us. He looked at us, all of this, just for his bride. He standeth behind our wall. That is, he places himself on our property. Places himself there. What is this? He wants to be close to you. You realize that? Jesus wants to be near to you. Have you ever sung the song, Jesus, keep me near the cross? Well, Jesus wants to be close to us, so he stands behind our wall. But can't you see the limitation there? We don't see him, but we know he's there. We know he's there. There's a reason we know he's there, because we have the eyes of a dove and his presence. There's something powerful. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Then he looketh forth. He looketh forth. What's he looking for? He's looking for his bride. He's looking for me. He's looking to see just where I am, what I'm doing. He's interested in me. He's interested in all of the bridal company. He looks for me. Then he shows himself. And this is the way we know he's there. He shows himself. This word show means to glitter, to flourish, to sparkle. He shows himself. We know he's there. He was there all the time. No matter how dark the shadow might be, no matter how rough or puzzling the situation might be, he was there all the time. He shows himself to us, making himself real to us. All of this in order that he might woo us to his side, to be ready to go with him at any instant he calls. He's built a desire in our heart that he has first place. His preeminence comes first. Now he wants to build the desire in our heart that his coming should precede every other issue in our life. This is one of the biggest troubles with Christianity today. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has been relegated to something remote, to the end of the tribulation or the middle of the tribulation. All of this fal-de-rol. Jesus Christ is coming. Listen to 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, and this is the knowledge that Jesus is instilling in our hearts right now in this lesson. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this brings us to the verses 10 through 13. To the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to take the time to go into this because we have pretty well covered what we can cover this morning, but I want to share this much with you. One of the most unbelievable things, and now listen to me, this Shulamite represents the overcomer. After all of this, when he issues the summons, come up, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, and he gives her signs that are just happening all around her, she completely ignores what he says. She doesn't even react. There is no response to his coming whatsoever. She's, verse 15, she just talks about the little foxes. Verse 16, she talks about feeding among the lilies. These things are all good, but they're not appropriate here. They're just a sidestepping the issue. She is not ready for Jesus Christ to come. And as sad as that might be, the important thing that I want you to share with you before I close is, don't despair. If you don't feel and relate to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ just as much as you think this lesson is teaching us, remember, the Lord knew her heart. The Lord knew the need. That's why he's teaching her. That's why we're getting a lesson on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because we need it. And it takes the workings of chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6 before she puts up any barrier at all. The next time he says, come up, my love, my fair one, there is no roadblock whatsoever. She says, my soul made me like the chariots of Ammon Adib, and away she went. She was ready to go, but she's not ready here. She's not ready for the Lord to come. And so we're going to leave it right there. And I tell you, my heart is stirred. I trust your heart is stirred too. Let's look to the Lord. Oh, our Father, we rejoice this morning in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we feel, Lord, that your coming is the preeminent thing of our lives. But whatever needs to be worked in our heart, whatever love, uniqueness, ministry of your heart, help us to have eyes, ears, to feel your presence, to know that you're there behind our wall, to know that you're showing yourself and you're looking at for us. You're wooing us to your side. Oh, dear Savior, we rejoice in these things. Some of these things that we know doctrinally, we don't know really how much of an issue they are in our lives. Oh, God, let Jesus become preeminent, our first love, and more than anything else, help us just to relax in that wonderful sixth verse where your left hand is under our head and your right hand doth embrace us. Help us to rest there until you're ready for us to move. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. 2:20. Oh, praise God. The Holy Spirit is moving in a beautiful way. I don't know if you're aware of it, but he is. let's open our Bibles to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We are so thankful for each one who's here today. And we certainly do trust that God will be very real, very dear to you. I trust you all realize that usually we have an ongoing series or we study a book. And many times when you come in the midst of a book study, why, you sort of have to just pick up in the middle of a discussion. But I trust that we can fill you in here enough so that you'll get the idea and be able to advance with us. We're in the Song of Solomon. We're in chapter 2. We're studying verses 4 of chapter 2 through the 3rd chapter and the 11th verse. We're in the banqueting house. Here in the banqueting house, the Lord is dealing specifically with us concerning his coming for his bride. That's the major theme in the banqueting house. The reason he's brought us into the banqueting house, as verse 4 tells us, is to share with us his festival of love. And it turns into be somewhat of a seminar, so to speak. And in this seminar, he's teaching us in verses 4 through 7 the importance of first love, preeminent love for Jesus Christ. He certainly loves us in a preeminent way, and that preeminence of his love was provided and displayed when he died on the cross for us. But he makes love to us in verses 4 through 7, and in verse 5, she learns the fact that she's sick of love. That is, that she does not naturally have a physical capacity to handle and deal with all the things that Jesus wants to work in her life. And so she learns the cure for this love sickness, and it's to be stayed with flagons and comforted with apples. Then in verse 6, she discovers the power and the beauty and the tenderness of Jesus' love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. The left hand of Jesus being under our head is equivalent to the hand of a mother under the head of her tiny baby. And you know why you put that hand there is to support that baby from breaking its neck. That's literally why Jesus puts his left hand under our head, is to keep us from breaking our neck, from just our lives just being shattered. He's with us, and this is a phase of his love. And his right hand doth embrace me. This embracing means that he draws us to his body, and he supplies us with his warmth, with his strength, and with his presence. We're made one in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 7, she discovers something else about love, and that it's one of the divine attributes. It's the greatest of all of God's normal capabilities, is this ability to love us. And she says, keep hands off of it. Don't disturb it. Don't try to improve it. It's something that you just cannot do. Then in verses 8 through 13, now we come to the very key part of this festival of love, where he's teaching us the lesson that's in verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. In verse 8, he's teaching us to learn when he speaks, the voice of my beloved. And he reveals this voice to us. We learn to distinguish his voice from above all other voices, and there sure are a lot of them in this life and in this old world. But his voice is specifically designed here in verse 8. He's coming after me, as the song says. He's coming after me, like him I shall ever be. And he's calling us. He's calling us to share in his return. And then we learn his ability to overcome and overrule all the problems in the world and in our own life. He leaps and skips on the mountains and the hills. Then in verse 9, we learn the way that he deals with our limitations. He looketh, he standeth behind our wall, he looketh forth at the windows, he shows himself through the lattice. Those are the different ways that Jesus Christ deals with our human limitations. We can't see him with our eyes. We can't literally hear the voice of Jesus Christ. But he stands behind our wall. He shows himself to us. He speaks to us, and he develops our hearing. He develops our spiritual sight so that we can know that he's there. He makes himself real to us. Then we come to verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. We hadn't quite got to verse 10 last week when we concluded our lesson. This last week I read the story of a very wealthy man, and he was wealthy enough to hire a chauffeur. This wealthy man was a Christian, and the chauffeur was not. We'll call the chauffeur John. And as they would, John would chauffeur his boss around, why, the boss would tell him about the Lord and tell him how important it was to be ready to go when Jesus calls. But it seems as though John would never listen to his boss, never listen to a thing he said. He just ignored him. And the boss knew that one of these days the Lord was going to be calling him home. And so he said, John, one day while they were out driving, he says, John, while I'm still here, he says, when the Lord calls me, he says, I want you to have this car. And John smiled and thought that was very nice. And then they traveled on a little bit farther, and he says, what's more, I want you to have all my money after I'm gone, because I'm sure not going to need it. And John just got a great big grin on his face then. And he says, what's more, I'm going to give you my house and all my earthly goods. And John just couldn't wait until he got home that evening to tell his wife. And then right in the middle of it, he knew what his boss was doing. He said, are you willing to take all these things and go into eternity unprepared? And John couldn't get to sleep that night, so he went back to his boss. He says, I want you to keep your car. I want you to keep your money. I want you to keep your house. I just want what you've got. I want Jesus. And he gave Jesus his heart and his life. And he says, now I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go when Jesus Christ calls. And that's literally what this lesson is all about. The Lord wants us to be ready to go when he calls. I want us to turn to the book of Genesis. We stopped on this point right here last Sunday, and this is where we're picking it up now. Genesis 24. Genesis 24 provides us with just a most beautiful illustration of the bride of Christ. In fact, Rebecca here provides us, not here, but in the book of Genesis. And we trust Rebecca here provides us with the same example. But Genesis 24 provides us with the most beautiful example of what my lesson is all about, what the Lord is trying to tell us, wanting to tell us here in Song of Solomon. Genesis 24, verse 4, this is Abraham counseling with his servant. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Okay, this is what the Lord has commissioned the Holy Spirit to do. He's come to this earth to choose a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 6 and 7, Abraham and this servant enter into an agreement, and the servant promises to do it. Look at verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. In other words, he can't go there. She must come to him. And there were certain conditions. And the big condition was that Rebecca had to consent to go with Abraham's servant. And that's what this lesson is all about. If we could give a title to Song of Solomon 2, verses 10 through 13, we would call it this, Will You Go? Will you go when Jesus comes? Are you going to be ready? I want us to look at verses 55 through 58 now, here in Genesis 24. Every test that Abraham's servant had given the Lord, Rebekah passed it with flying colors. She was the one. She was God's choice. She did everything that God had required. But she hadn't yet had to be faced with the choice of will you go? And that's where our lesson is right here. Listen to it. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. Now we hear similar things today. Loved ones and friends, don't be so religious. No, don't be so religious. There are things here on this earth that at least she needs to give us a goodbye. Let's have a farewell party. And we'll continue reading. And he said unto them, hinder me not. Now the Holy Spirit knew the urgency and the need and the importance. He didn't know whether Rebecca did. Her family sure didn't know. Her associates, they sure didn't know. But listen to him. Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, now here's the test and here's the bottom line of our lesson. We will call the damsel. Put a blank space there. We will call. We'll call Francis. We'll call different ones. We'll call them and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebecca, or whoever it might be, and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. There's the bottom line. Rebecca represents the overcomer who says, I will go. I want to read a little poem to you here. I found this poem. It's called Rebecca, and it just fits in absolutely perfectly right here. And it lets you know that we all have the same problem that Rebecca had. Now, this poem, let's get a scenario set. She's already said yes, and she's on her camel, and she's been wondering, what am I doing on this crazy camel? Because it's bumping along and all kinds of bumps and troubles and problems, and so here we go. On, ever on with swift, unvarying pace, my camel bears me through the deserts wide. Last eve a laughing girl, today a bride, and having not yet seen my bridegroom's face. My father's house I shall not see again. Brothers and girlhood friends, I left them all to answer that strange, new, restless call that draws me on across this weary plain. Sometimes I think that all is but a dream. This unknown servant and his wondrous prayer, the camels at the well, the gifts he bear. But see, upon my arms, the bracelets gleam. The gifts he brought, I have them here as evidence. No dream, but truth. Palm trees against the sky, and one comes forth to greet us. This is he. Give me my veil. Help me down speedily. My Lord, behold thy handmaid. Here am I. That a beautiful poem. And that's the bottom line of our lesson here in the Song of Solomon. We want to look again at verse 10. Verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, the reason he had taught her to recognize his voice is so that when he does call her to come, she will know that voice. Because there are many voices today that say, come here, do this, do that. But above all of them, there's that one still small voice of Jesus that speaks to our heart. Can we honestly recognize that voice above all the others? Can we honestly recognize that voice above all the others? Sometime Hazel Fern and I will be sitting in the TV room, and I'll talk, and she's working puzzles, and I'm talking to something about on TV, and she says, I didn't hear a word you said. And then she'll be reading the paper, and I'll be watching TV, and she'll tell me about something in the paper, and I'll say, And she says, you didn't hear a word I said. Well, that's horrible communication. I dare not say anything about anybody else until we solve that problem. But this is the way a lot of us live where Jesus Christ is concerned. We get so busy with things of this old life that we can't detect the voice of Jesus Christ. But learn to hear his voice in every situation. Learn when you read your Bible, God is talking to you. Learn in your experiences. God is talking to you. When you see something glorious in the life of another believer, the Lord is talking to you. Listen for His voice and listen to your heart. The Lord speaks to your heart. He speaks. And there's that one glorious moment when He's going to say, "Come up, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." And some people are going to say, "It must be going to rain. I just heard thunder." Isn't that a sad thing? Others will say, "It's the voice of my beloved. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." And now we have in verses 11 through 13 the signs of His coming. The signs of His coming. And something unique about these signs is that even though there are certain things that are happening today in the world, the Lord even looks on into eternity itself and is saying to her, "These things await you." And let me tell you, they await the bride most significantly. Let's read verses 11 through 13, the first part of verse 13 anyway. "For lo," and that expression, "for lo," the Lord is saying, "you look, now you look out upon these things and you'll find out it's so. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell." Those are the signs that the Lord presents to her. Let's work through them quickly. The first two signs are signs of her future. As an overcomer in Christ, the winter is past. This is synonymous with the night of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 9. Remember what it says, "We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. We are of the day." The same thing could be said here. We are not of the winter. We are not of the cold darkness that surrounds this earth. The darkness here and the winter speaks of the same thing. The darkness in 1 Thessalonians speaks of lethargy and let down in the things of God. And the winter speaks of coldness and indifference. And what the Lord is saying here is, about my coming, the winter should be past. You should be in a place in your life where it's immediacy, it's expectancy, it's urgency. He could come any moment in the twinkling of an eye. The signs are all around you. But the winter is past. He's saying this, your winter of unbelief and cold indifference should be past. An overcomer should not have to battle through that anymore. Well, we'll see about her life in just a moment. And then he says, it's past. He's pointing to her the fact that once you and I are married, we're going to enter into a springtime, an eternal springtime of a union together of a bridegroom and his bride going on in through eternity. I can't just quote exactly what Rita said. I'm not going to. You'd have to be out here on Wednesday night. If you want to hear what she said, well, you get a tape about last Wednesday night Bible study. It was real cute. If you want to find out, ask her. Well, I'm not going to tell you, but it was very dear about after time's passed and the millennium's over. She said she thinks it's nice that Jesus can sit down and just enjoy His bride for eternity. That's all I'm going to tell you. So we'll go on. The rain is over and gone, he says. This is the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit throughout this entire church age. The rain is over and gone. What the Lord is saying here is the next great event on God's calendar, His program, is the out-resurrection and the out-translation, when the Lord is going to take out His bride. And this should be your anticipation. This should be your great hope. This is one of the great discouraging factors when you listen to these TV and radio ministers. They don't know anything about this. And they keep preaching. They keep teaching an outpouring. Well, we've had our outpouring, and the outpouring is still going on, although it's not so great. But the great event that should be stirring our heart is the coming of Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 12. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, producing fruit, beauty, and praise in our lives. But did you know this is literally happening to Israel right now? Are you aware of that fact? Are you aware of the fact that in the nation of Israel, we have this sign right before our very eyes? The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Listen to the prophecy. Isaiah 27, verse 6. Listen to it. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. And again in Isaiah 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And this has been happening since 1948. It's right before our very eyes, as well as the spiritual fruit in our own lives. Then verse 12 goes on to talk about the voice of the turtle. This is actually the voice of a turtle dove. And it's the voice of the Holy Spirit in our heart. You see, we've had our eyes checked and developed in verse 15. And our voice in verse 12. And now it's our heart he's dwelling with, and giving us this Holy Spirit quickening of being able to have a yearning and a longing in our hearts for Jesus Christ. Even though the Shulamite fails this lesson miserably, yet she learns it. And when the great day actually does come, she is ready. And that's the emphasis here on this lesson, is that when Jesus Christ does come, he's going to find us ready. Then in verse 13, we have the fig tree and the vines. Again, this is what's happening in Israel. And I want you to notice the last part of verse 13. But before I read the last part of verse 13, I'm going to read verse 10 again. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now listen to verse 13. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. At the beginning and the ending of this series of verse, it says the very same thing. And when Jesus repeats himself, or the Lord repeats himself this way, it's for emphasis. This is Jesus' voice. He's calling us as he did in verse 10. He concludes verse 13 with the same way. Now he knows what the Shulamite is going to do. But he's developing this appetite, this longing, this dove's heart, these dove's eyes, the dove's ears, so that she will have that yearning, that longing for Jesus Christ to come back again. Oh, it's so sad. Listen to verse 14. Here is the Lord talking to her, because you know she wasn't ready to go. She was not ready to go. And that sounds rather awesome, but I wonder how many of us really are ready to go to be with the Lord. Because we see issues here that some of us have really never dealt with. And this issue, right, that I want to talk about is one of the very issues that caused a dear brother in Christ of mine to not believe in the out-resurrection and the out-translation anymore. He ditched it completely because he could not satisfy his heart what would happen to the babies and the small children of overcoming mothers and dads who had to be caught away. Because he couldn't answer that, he led his whole church away from that. He couldn't believe. And he told me that. I heard it with my own ears. He does not believe in an out-resurrection and out-translation. No names need to be mentioned here. But let me ask you, how do you feel about Jesus Christ? Do you have dove's eyes? Do you have dove's ears? Do you have a dove's heart? Do you really long for Jesus Christ to come? Well, don't feel set upon or like we're trying to put some heavy load on you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an educational process here in chapter 2, is what it's all about. If we can do like the Shulamite, by the time we get to verse 6 where the out-translation and resurrection literally takes place, I'll say, praise God for that. Listen to verse 14. Oh, my dove. It's the way the Lord calls his bride, because she's got an intense passion for Jesus. She has dove's eyes, dove's ears, and a dove's heart. You know what they tell us about a dove? Is that even though the mates might be separated by miles, when they get within a certain proximity of each other, even though they don't see each other, their eyes just begin to dilate. They have studied the behavior of doves. And even though the dove cannot be seen or even heard, each companion's eyes begin to dilate because they know that they're near each other. Oh, I just sense chills through me because sometimes I think my eyes have been dilating like crazy. I'm in love with Jesus. Are you in love with him? Does he mean more to you than anybody else? That's what this lesson is all about. Rebecca said, I will go. I've never seen Isaac. I've only heard about him. But I've got these bracelets, the gifts from the Holy Spirit, to let me know that I believe what he's told me. And I'm riding these crazy old bumpy camels. They smell bad and the bumps are terrible, but I know I'm going to meet that man that the Holy Spirit has made real to my heart. Do you feel that way? Price had a real bump last week. Believe me, he fell off this porch. But he didn't fall off his camel. Thank God for that. Well, let's read verse 14. I threatened you with verse 14 twice now. I'm going to really lay it on you. Oh, my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. This just breaks my heart. Jesus so longed for his bride, and his bride wouldn't even give him a second look. And it's so typical of us. He's in the secret places of the stairs that nobody else knows about, but just Jesus and his bride. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And until the day that Jesus does take us home, let's let him see us. How does he see us? Come boldly to the throne of grace. How does he hear us? We praise, we pray, we worship, we adore him. He says, sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Well, we're going to have to stop right here. But as we said last week, the unbelievable, it seems, be here. But let me ask you this question before I close. How do you feel? You mothers with small children, do you feel that you could go away and leave them? If you died, you would have no choice. You'd have to go away and leave them. You say, well, there'd be somebody here to take care of them. Well, the same holds true with the out-resurrection and the out-translation. And I believe the big answer to that question is you put your children in the hands of God. And if you go in the first rank, God's going to see to it. And you rest in that. He's going to see to it that they're taken care of. I told that brother this very thing. And I said, we've all had that to face. But we just put our children in the hands of the Lord. There are things that happen to our children today. We're just absolutely powerless to do anything about it. But we just have to put them into the hands of the Lord and just leave them right there and go on living. And so it is with the rapture. Well, I don't know that I answered all your questions, but I'm sure that the Lord is working this in our hearts. Let's look to the Lord. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. Oh, Handolamashai. Oh, glory to God. Jesus, we love you from the very depths of our being. We love you. We're glad that you ever saw fit to reveal this message to our hearts. And as the Shulamite learns that you want us to come home, we want to learn the same lesson. We want to be like John. You take our houses, you take our cars, You take our money, but make us ready to go. Oh, dear Lord, put our life in perspective, we ask. In Jesus' sweet holy name, amen. Come ahead, Ethel. Let's have a song. We'll ask Joyce to come to the piano and Hazel Fern to the organ, and away we go.